Second Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge of God, even of Jesus our Savior," or our Lord. "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a quality of divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in this world through lust." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, today for another day, and it's come upon us quickly. Things have moved so quickly in these days because the fellowship is sweet, and maybe we just have stuck our foot in eternity a little bit more than normal, and time moves on so quickly. And what a joy it is to know that when we're with our Savior, it'll be just like this, only better. And we'll be together and share with him. And yet, as we're here on earth, you've given us some equipment which we should use and live and let you accomplish in our lives. And may our study this hour be one of which, in which we are stimulated to permit you to use us and to get glory through us, so that only Christ might be seen and your character might be seen within us. And so we're grateful for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking new birth. We've been talking regeneration. We've been talking being born from above. And as we've talked in these areas, we started out just going back to John 3 and relating to Nicodemus' experience with Jesus and the confusion that he had about being born again. The great theologian of Israel had no idea that there was any possibility of what God would call being born again. And now we hear it, we've heard it, and if you're here today again, you've had many opportunities to be there if you're not. Because it's by faith in Christ and Christ alone. No works, nothing that you're born. If God saves you, God rebirths you. And so when we understand that, and that's, again, we continue to sing that song to remind you of it, because what a life it is when you have a relationship to Jesus Christ and when you're living where you ought to live in that life. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, about where we ought to live. Because we are those who are partakers of a quality of the divine nature. Now, you have heard me read a verse, and I translated a quality of. I just called it a quality of. And the reason it's important, I have a rhythm section. Anyway.
That's called the dog's rag.
That's the dog's rag. Anyway, I've got to be careful what I say. I might get it. Canine reaction. But as we understand this quality of divine nature, you know, God in his word is so concise and to the point. There's no article there. It's not an art. I'm trying to avoid using language terms, and I live with them. But it doesn't have a definite article, which means it's quality. If it was a definite article there, you know what it means? That you would be God.
The
divine nature. It's a quality because God the Father indwells us and he is manifested by his nature. And so as he lives out, we see the eternal life, which is especially the manifestation of the Son. And where did we find the key verses in that? 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. And so we talked about being born again. We've talked about being in the family of God. We've been talking about The temple of God. Yesterday morning we talked about eternal life, and he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Last night we talked about the fact that you have the fruit of the Spirit because you're born again. It's part of the birth benefit. And this in this round, we want to talk about the birth benefit of having a new nature. The new nature you have is something that God gives you that's a quality of his nature. And that means living out the Father's nature and letting him live it out through you by the Spirit. And that's what we want to emphasize today. When we talk about birth, birthing experiences, we've talked about a little bit as we've gone along, and how Scripture uses the birth concept over and over, because I think everybody in creation understands a little bit about physical birth. I've often wondered where people really began to understand how babies came into existence. It's really interesting. Did God put innately in somebody that a relationship between a male and a female produced a baby? God's word tells us that they understood something about the seed that created life in an individual and passed on a nature. And when we look at 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, a seed that decays. The word corruption has the idea of that which decays, it doesn't last. But it says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, non-decayable seed. When you're born again, God the Father's seed produced the resulting birth. And so that takes place, and it says, by the word of God which liveth and abides forever. That's 1 Peter 1:21. And so it discusses the matter of seed. So in the New Testament era, they had some kind of an idea of the fact that the seed, the male seed, produced an offspring. The verse I just read to you uses a word, listen, if you've had biology and botanical biology, the word spora. You hear the word spore? Spora is a Greek word. Then there's another word that is found in 1 John 3:9. And it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, that is the God, the Father's seed, remains or abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. He does not have the inherent power to sin if he's living in the realm of what's produced by that seed. Last year we talked about Galatians 5:16. Do you remember that? Galatians 5:16 says that we are to be led by the Spirit, and we will never, ever, not even one time, aorist tense, possibly bring to completion the lust of the flesh, the lust of the sin nature. And we're going to look at the other side of that today. And the verse in 1 John 3:9, the word seed is one again that's familiar. If we remember biology, from spora to sperma. And that's what this word is. I mean, it's the word sperm, or sperma in the Greek. And it's kind of interesting, the ma ending in that talks about the result of an action. There was a production of that seed. And that seed came from the Father. And you know, it's kind of interesting, when you're born of God, the Father's seed is that which produces at birth. You are having the problems you have with your sin nature because of Papa, because of your father. Your sin nature is transmitted to you by way of the seed that your father provided for your coming into birth. Now, I want to take it just aside so that you feel like you've been to seminary a minute. And that is, you realize that Christ was virgin born? Do you hear when I say that, you recognize what I'm saying? I'm saying it without saying it. Virgin born. The old nature that was passed from Adam to Papa to Papa to Papa to Father to Father to Father was not there because the Holy Spirit was the one that produced that conception. And so there was no possibility of Jesus Christ of having a fallen sin nature. Think of that. Is a virgin birth important? To me, it's very, very, very important. Because that means my Savior is perfect, is sinless. And that fits in with what we want to say today. And so in 1 Peter 1:4, I read that verse, and it says, we are partakers of the divine nature, or equality of the divine nature. And you know some of the words there, and I'm going to make sure you understand those. Because when it says partaker of the divine nature, I read it in a translation. If I don't, if I'm half asleep, I use the wrong word for partaker. You know it as well. You'll hear a word that's very familiar, and I'm saving it because I want to try to keep you awake. A Christian, when he is born, has two natures. There are those who believe that a Christian does not have two natures, but only one nature. And when they sin, it's, you know, a recessive gene or a recessive old habit that hasn't been broken. If you didn't have a sin nature, you wouldn't have an origin of sin. And that is why Satan gets so much credit for what your nature does. Satan attacks in his ways. The sin nature is different. Let me go through the three enemies of the believer and just give you an overview very briefly. There are three enemies. You have two enemies that are outside and one enemy that's inside. And so when you realize that, did you realize the enemy you have inside, if you put the armor on, it's still inside. Armor deals with what's external. So let's talk world, flesh, devil. That's the normal route. The world system, and the word cosmos is used in more than one way. I mean, it deals with unbelieving mankind in John 3:16. It's used of the world system. It's used of the universe in one instance. It's used, the word cosmos has a variety of meanings. The world system is external to you, and it is an appeal. It's an appeal. It's an external appeal. Love not the world, let's translate it. Stop loving the world or the things that are in the world. And then it talks about let me read 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Because there it says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. Your love is directed the wrong direction. You can't love the Father when you're loving the world. You know, and so when you're hung up in something in the world system and you're a spiritual believer, if you're not spiritual, the world system's got you by the neck. But as a spirit-filled believer, producing the fruit of the Spirit and taking that love and directing toward the world system, you can't direct the love toward the world, toward the Father. If you were God, maybe you could, but no. You can only direct it in one direction. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of biological life, is not of the Father, but is of the world system. And I'm translating again. That which helps biological life, bios. That's what it's vainglory, creature comforts that we so enjoy. Isn't it easier to be a couch potato than many other things? You know, we're always challenged to do something, to quit being a couch potato. And we're comfortable there. It's our comfort zone. And the world system is an appeal. It appeals to us. It tries to get our attention. It says, buy this, buy that. You'll like this. And you buy something from TV and and you say, oh, this is going to be perfect. It's going to help my life out. And 3 weeks later, it's broken. And you find out it didn't do exactly what you wanted it to. How many of you have the, you know, the TV deals cabinet where you keep the things that you don't use anymore you got on TV? I mean, that's, no, you guys don't know. I know other people do in that matter. World system is an appeal. The sin nature inside of you is an appetite. It seeks gratification. The works of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5. And there are sexual works of the flesh that seek gratification. There are religious works of the flesh that seek gratification. And there are social works of the flesh that seek gratification. And that appetite is there from within. It's inside you. That's the nature you had that you were born with, that your father gave you. And it came from your grandfather and on down the line back to Adam. So that's the sin nature. And then the third enemy is, of course, Satan. Satan, where is he? He's outside. Satan has more than one PhD in psychology. And Satan, he looks at you and he evaluates you. He knows you better than you do. He can tell by the way that you smile, the way that you grimace, the way that you hold your body. I try to read body language at Bartimaeus. Why do I read body language? You know, I've already told you, I'm an eye person.
I want to communicate.
I want to communicate. And I'm trying to see if somebody's getting it or not. Some of you don't know that I might repeat something, and I did it for one person. And because I see the body language, and I want that truth to go, communicate. And so I'm watching, because it helps me communicate that truth. And so if somebody I don't think got it, what do? Repeat it, and then maybe I found out somebody else didn't get it. Maybe it wasn't for that person after all, but God knew who it was in this. And so Satan is external. And so he is an attack. He attacks. And in the evil day, which is the day of his attack, he hurls fiery darts. Fiery darts, you can imagine. Darts dipped in tar. I always want to say, use the old term for what was in the Middle East, bituminum. You know, that's crude oil. And it's designed, he set them on fire. And so he throws those fiery darts at you, and they splatter and burn. And that's the idea. You know what the word shield means in that passage? This is not part of what I planned. There are some kinds of shields. You've got a shield like a garbage can lid, about that size. That's an archer's shield. And sometimes a swordsman would use it. But the shields, if you understood Alexander's phalanx moves in his strategy of battle, they walked with shields that were these kinds, and they're built on a word thoron in the Greek, and the word thoron is the word door. It's a big shield. It covers the body. It's just enough to let the toes stick out at the bottom, and if you have a helmet on, you have a pair of eyeballs looking over the top of it. And so it's, what do you want to say? It's a primitive tank when you have that big a shield. And so it covers. And so why would you have a shield of that kind instead of a small garbage can lid? Because the arrows splatter. And your faith can keep the splatter away from your spirit. Now, let's quick go back over what I just said about the enemies. The world system is an appeal. The world system is an appeal. The flesh is an appetite, and Satan is an attack. And so with those three descriptions, you handle them differently, in different ways. And that's a subject for another day. I trust that most of you have a handle on that, because they're different. Somebody's been reading some books. And, it's important. But though, I mean, this is so key. And so let's talk about nature. What does it mean when you have nature? Some of us can see out the window and watch some nature. We were on our way to the beach yesterday, and those of us who could see saw some what people like to call nature. And there were three floppy-eared beasts along the road. It's kind of fun to watch a deer and the way they flick their ears. And there were three, there was a doe and a couple of fawns. Looked like they were a little older fawns along the way. The other day I was in my room and looked out in the field behind us. A doe came ambling along as if there was not a care in the whole world across that field. And I thought, you know, I've been watching because I've always kept track of the deer. And even with the dogs, they used to be up on behind us. We used to have to see four or five or six of them. I haven't seen them yet this year, just one. That's called nature, isn't it? You have an outfit called the Nature Conservancy. And what they're trying to do is conserve nature. By their definition, I think. But anyway, they have that. So that's one definition of the word nature. This guy is a good-natured guy. This gal is a good-natured gal. When we talk about nature, we think, I mean, that's something that's characteristic of someone, and that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the divine nature. Some people will talk about, one of the definitions happens to be fundamental character or disposition of a person, and so it's temperament. And that fits with this good-natured thing. Nature is that which composes someone. These are qualities that belong to a person. That's the idea of nature. In fact, it's kind of interesting when we talk about God and the divine nature. The definition that we use when we talk about the divine nature is that the divine nature is the sum total of the qualities and attributes of God, of the essence and attributes of God. Let me just keep it more technical. See, essence and attributes. So essence plus attributes is nature. And so we're dealing with qualities and attributes that make a person or a thing what it is distinct from others. If we all had the same nature when we came here, we would probably all have the same problems. And isolate down to narrow problems, because we all have the same issue, but you're different than I am. And you can be thankful for that. And I suppose I could be thankful that I don't have the same nature, or quality of nature that you do. But I know you can be thankful you don't have the kind of nature I have. Because, you know, I live with me and you live with you, and we understand that we're different in this matter. And so this is the sum total of a person's essence. It's the idea of one's natural condition. There I use nature in a definition. Our natural condition. And so when we talk about nature, it passed from Adam in the fall, and every person is a seed of Adam, and any generation has a quality of nature. And it's his nature. It's fallen. It's completely fallen. And it has no ability within itself to please God. So when you think of that, it's depraved. It tends toward evil. It tends toward independence from God. We live in a country that has a Declaration of Independence, and that Declaration of Independence has an addenda that is getting greater and greater day, and it's called the Declaration of Independence from God. And it's a great document when you understand that founding principles, and that was independence from King George. No offense, George. This declaration of of independence from the king, and we used to have freedoms because of that document and what happened. And so what has happened, we have had to have a new declaration. You realize how prevalent atheism and aggressive it has become in the last about 5 years?
I guess we sold them.
Sold the atheists?
We sold the freedom.
That's true. And it's not exactly acceptable to be a Christian. My dad used to tell me that, he said, son, I'm afraid that you're going to be persecuted in the faith if the Lord doesn't come back as you get older. He said, expect persecution. And he didn't say it just because Scripture says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. He said, things are turning. People don't like Christians. They're against Christians. I remember the day when they would never schedule a school event on a Sunday. And they also did not schedule school events on Wednesday nights because churches had prayer meeting. And now what do? I haven't seen them play a high school game on Sunday morning. But they play non-school activities. One of my pet peeves as a pastor is parents who want to take their kids and play in baseball or soccer or all of this thing, and they go and they don't show up to their church because they're always Sunday activities, and those poor kids are not being prepared for life. They're missing the opportunity to be under the Word of God and the teaching of the Word.
When my kids were much younger, they used to schedule, different sports on Sunday morning.
Why?
And I used to tell them, I'm sorry, we're not going to be there. And they would say, well, then they can't play in the game. And I said, well, that's fine.
The coach was furious.
And amazingly, it always got changed to a later time in the day.
Especially if the kid is a good athlete and it's a star.
Right.
But I saw it. I remember when we had a family, they had a couple kids and they were playing baseball. And they were playing baseball, and they always scheduled them on Sunday and Saturday. And when we get to June, we would all of a sudden not have kids. These kids weren't in church. And the parents kept wondering, what was wrong with these kids? Why were they having problems in their lives? And I thought, duh, it's in front of your face. It's closer than the nose of your face. These kids were not in church. And I remember one day after this had happened, one of those kids, all of a sudden he was answering questions. I was doing a Q&A situation, and once in a while I do messages with our kids in mind. I'll do a series and get them real involved. I mean, I make them participate by handing out the next the questions a week before I preach it. And they get to study what I'm studying, and then I can bring them into the message, and now if they've answered the questions, they're involved. And all of a sudden, this kid had all of his questions answered. And he was interested, and he started going in the right direction. And I thought, boy, I hope they don't have him in baseball again. Because he was going in the right direction. And that's what had happened. He started going like up, 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 up. See, I had to back off on the gesture. I use it, but anyway. He kept going up, up in his spiritual life, and things were going good, and then baseball would come. And then it would be back again, and he'd pick back up. And it was this real, the world system does that to us as Christians and distracts. And the distractions are amazing. And you realize that this nature that we got from Adam is being controlled by the world system. The nature you have from Adam, why do you have, what does human government do? It's part of the system. Why do people get DUIs? Because the sin nature, one of the works of the flesh, is drunkenness. And it's trying to curb the drunkenness. It's trying to put bounds on the drunkenness. The devil doesn't want a drunk, and the world system doesn't want a drunk. That's the sin nature. And so when we understand that, that helps. And so anyway, This nature is passed from Adam down, and it's depraved. It's passed from the human father to the child. And human nature is a sin nature, thanks to Adam. And it's fallen and incapable of pleasing God. It's interesting how it's described in Scripture. You don't have the word phusis, which is a word for nature, and used with this, but you have the sin, singular. Or you have a quality of sin, or a sin quality. And it's always a singular, and it's found, well, examples are found in Romans all over the place. You know, dead to sin? Does that mean which sin? If it's a singular, which sin are you dead to? Well, it must fit in any sin. No, it's a sin nature. It's the source of all kinds of sin. And so we have this new nature that is unique and special, and it's different than that nature which is a part of the born ones of wrath that are described in Ephesians 2:3. In fact, this sin nature is also called the flesh. I always smile how people want to slide around what Scripture clearly says and the idea of carnal or flesh. Those who deny the existence of a carnal Christian can't read 1 Corinthians 3, or else you've got a whole church that's an unbelieving church. He says, you guys, plural, are carnal ones, plural. And the antecedent of the you is a Corinthian church. It says that. So they're either they're carnal and have a sin nature, or they aren't saved. And it's really clear they are. Read the first chapter in the introduction of the book. They believed in Christ. They're children of God. They're just rotten children of God. Well, you're not a rotten child of God. I dare say I know you have been, because I know I have been. And we understand this. And so, those who have the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8 says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You want to please God? Don't be carnal.
How can they be proud of it?
I don't know how, but some of them definitely are. You know, a drunk can be so proud of his drunkenness. They'll brag on whatever brew it is they drink, and how many they can take, and how proud they are of their drunken friends. You don't know anybody like that? Well, if you live long enough, you will in that matter. I want to read Romans 3, and it's a citation of Psalm 14. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what the sin nature is all about. I mean, it's really interesting. I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I didn't have a lot of opportunities. I mean, when you're a PK, that's a pastor's kid, you know, they say that pastor's families live in glass houses. And, you know, it was real interesting, the curbs that were put on because I was a PK. You wouldn't want to affect your father's testimony. You wouldn't do that. And that was the thing that essentially haunted me often. Because I had to learn that I didn't do things because I wasn't led to do them by the Holy Spirit, not because of my father and his reputation. And when I started to understand it was my own decision to do what God wanted me to do and not to do what God didn't want me to do, then it changed things. And again, we're all in that same boat. And we have to make that decision on our own. The sin nature produces some interesting attitudes. And Titus 3:3 says, so for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust. These aren't pearl divers. Diverse. Let's translate it a little so you can see it. Diverse lusts and pleasures. The word pleasures is the word from which our English word hedonism comes. And it is this living for pleasure. Goes on saying, living in malice, which is lack things lacking in character, and envy, a work of the flesh. I specifically mentioned in Galatians 5, hateful and hating one another. Those are characteristics of that nature you have. That's one side of it. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. More than in time past, you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the authority of the air, and the spirit that now energizes the mature sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of the flesh. See, there's that flesh word, the strong desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Of the mind that, not the new mind, the mind that we had before. We still have that mind. Why do you think the thoughts you do that are not righteous? Why? It's not because you're functioning in a new mind. I don't think those thoughts are coming from the mind of Christ. Do you? And so that's important for us to get that grasp that. And he says we're by nature children of wrath. By nature. And there you have our nature word, and that's moving us into this next segment. And that is, we want to talk about the opposite, where we do have this quality of divine nature. Now, I'm going to try to slow down a tad, and I hope it will help you understand what 2 Peter 1:4 says. And what it says in verse 4, it says, whereby, or by which, or through the agency of which things, are given great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, or quality of divine nature. We have promises that help us get there. Now, when I read that at the beginning, before I prayed this morning, there was one word that I used, two words to translate twice. Did you pick up on it? I read the word knowledge as full experiential knowledge. I guess I used three words. Full experiential knowledge. There are really three words that are core to our understanding of knowledge in the New Testament for Christians. One word is a word for information. We call it intuitive knowledge. It's what we can read and assimilate. You gain information. I so appreciate the intuitive knowledge that I see in you, especially you that don't have sight. I can bring Grant up to my house, and all he has to do is trip on my doorstep, and he knows all the way around my house. He remembers it all. He doesn't really trip on my doorstep. Once he gets a teeny bit of orientation, how many times you been up? Three? Four? Caught him asleep. I got you, Grant. How many times you been in my house?
Oh, at least four times.
Okay. So in those four times, Grant has this ability to find his way around anywhere. I don't have to go and give him the tour every time. He knows where the radio is. He knows how to plug it in. He knows how to find the stations and the weird radio I have. That's the only way he listens to his baseball games. And that's intuitive knowledge. He knows. Of course, sometimes he's really had experiential knowledge in my house. Because I don't remember him really running into anything to have the experience of knowing that you have to do it differently. But intuitive knowledge is information. Experiential knowledge is putting it to applying it in your life and letting it work. Full experiential knowledge is you've done it over and over and over, and it's almost a second nature to you. And that's why in 2 Peter 1 it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the full experiential knowledge of God, even Jesus our Lord." And then he uses full experiential knowledge in verse 3, and he says, "According as he has given divine power unto us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the full experiential knowledge of him." Him. It doesn't say the stuff we learned. Him. You have a relationship to him, and that's so important. And so he says that we have these promises, this full experiential knowledge material that's a part of our being. And so what happens? We are enjoying, partaking of a quality of the divine nature. The word partaker is one you know. And most Christians have heard it at least. It's the word koinonia. Koinonia. Koinonia is interesting in that the Greek we have in the New Testament is called Koine Greek. Koine Greek. Koine means common. It was common Greek. It was the kind of Greek that wasn't used in the universities. It was a Greek that was used throughout the empire because it was a trade language and the common man could understand it. It didn't have any highfalutin vocabulary. It was very concise, but it didn't have the highly technical vocabulary that came out of Attic and earlier Greek. It was so common. That's koinos, or koine Greek. Koinonia means we share in common. We share in common. I'd like to think that's what's going to happen tonight. Because when we sit down and we sit around the Lordian table, and I think I want to make it clear kind of quickly about what we'll do tonight. And I believe that the Lordian table is a church ordinance. I believe it's an ordinance of the church. And because of the relationship of Bartimaeus to the church in Brisbane, we're authorized to do this by the church. Our church in Oregon, we have communion when we have what we call a theological forum. And we end it with that, with the communion service. And it's because we actually voted in a business meeting that said we are authorizing this as a part of our church because the form is really an extension of it, and we do have communion. And it's because of what it really means. And so that's open to believers in that sense. If an unbeliever partakes, it doesn't do them any good except for the nutrition and whatever is in the elements. You know, and we understand that. And so I mention that because that's the word common. Communion. Koinonia, that's our word. And so we are partakers. This koinonia word is a stronger word than the other word is translated partaker in the New Testament. The other word means to have with. Koinonia means you identify very, very closely with. And when we understand koinonia in its tie to the Lordian table and to what we have as believers, that sharing in common is in the body of Christ, where we all have the same benefit package and we all share. And so we share in common the divine nature with the Father, a quality of the divine nature, and with one another. That nature, that makes us what we are. And what we are after we get saved is going to be different than what we were before because we have another option. And that's because of our birth. We have this quality of divine nature because of our birth. And when we're able to live out eternal life, we have that potential to live out the quality of the divine nature. So people can not just see the life of Christ, but they can see the quality of God's nature. And so when they look at, that's kind of a big responsibility, isn't it? You know, if you just had to show eternal life, that would seem easy. But then you have the quality of the divine nature that people can see. You know, we can't do that. That's too big a responsibility. That's just overwhelmingly a big responsibility. But what does God do? He sends His Holy Spirit to enable us to live out that quality of divine nature. We have that potential to do it. This sharing as and having in common, I don't want to use the word fellowship because that will confuse things for this context, is not a modification of a fallen sin nature. The believer shares in common with other Christians and with God the Father. And it's a new quality of nature that a person receives because he's born again at the moment of his new birth. John 3:6 said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit." And this matter of birth is in relating to the Spirit. That's why we have that enabling, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's rather interesting. If you don't have a belief, if you don't believe you have a sin nature, you don't believe in the flesh, you've got a little problem because there's a battle that's being fought and you don't recognize the enemy. You know, I mean, this enemy gets, I mean, is infiltrating. And it's interesting how that works. I want to read, and I'm going to come back and punch it again, and that is Galatians 5:17. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you desire to do." These enemies, they war. It's a battle. And when the Holy Spirit is at war with the flesh, and you can't have a draw. There is no draw in your spiritual life. When the Holy Spirit, you let Him win, you let Him do what He wants to do. And I'm reminded in Peter, it says, "For the flesh wars against the soul." That sin nature wars against your soul, the realm of your emotions. Think about it. When you end up living in your sin nature, what happens? You might have had some emotional experience that will trigger it and lead you right into it. And you know better than that. You know better than let that happen. But it feels. That's your soul. And your soul will lead you into susceptibility to living in a sin nature, a fallen, depraved sin nature. And be aware of that. Now, I know what we've been talking about in this hour is an area where I know a lot of Christians have difficulty in understanding this concept of a divine nature, manifestation of the Father's nature in a person. Without the indwelling of the Father, you would have no divine nature relationship. You'd have no new nature. Me in three, and three in me. Three in me. So we've looked at the Son in me in one area, and that is eternal life. Now we've looked at the Father in me, and that involves a quality of the divine nature. And this evening we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in me. And what is that little formula that I just quoted? What is that an answer to? What? Gestures again. I just cut my hands on my ears to see if I can get anybody to listen. What is that? I mean, there was a question we asked when we started. And it starts with a what? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Three in me. Three in me is the first part. And that's what we've been talking about. One part of three in me. Well, I mean, that's all. We just pick one little piece of it. I could write a big book on that subject because I have so much material on what we have from regeneration. But these, I wanted one punch so you could think about it. Eternal life. Live it out. Let it be lived out. A quality of divine nature. Let people see what God is like as He works through you. And then We'll see how the Holy Spirit as the indwelling. We're not going there till tonight. And so I trust that this has been of value and will stimulate you to some thought. And I know it's material that is so important. I want to be one who stirs your thoughts up to how to live. Help you live. Help you let God live through you. Help you let God's nature be manifested in that quality in you. That's what I want to, that's why I'm here.
Amen. Good idea.
If I didn't think that that was so, I wouldn't show up on it. I wouldn't be here. Because I want to see you built up. And I want to see people saved. And I want to see you living in your present tense salvation. Father, thanks for the opportunity, for your word, for this unique opportunity to have a quality of your nature because you indwell us. And what a blessing, our finding out that our body is a temple, not just of the Holy Spirit, but it's a temple in which the God, the Father, you live, and in which Christ lives. It's such a blessing to think of these things, and may they not just be thoughts, may they move from information to experience and then practice so we have full experiential knowledge of it all. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.